You know, we come in and you have an attitude that you want to meet with God. And there are times you come in, you just know that things aren't flowing. But I thank God that things were flowing and that we prepared ourselves. And one thing, before the service, I invite you guys to come up and pray for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, whatever it is, to prepare yourself or to join us for prayer up from 8:30 to about 5 to 9. We go up there and prepare ourselves, and I really enjoy that because, you know, it puts all that stuff outside. Fred was ministering in his message today about the great week he had, that he woke up the beginning of the week and everything was just going bad, you know. And he had to prepare himself. He, you know, thought about the message he did last week, and it kind of brought him back to reality. And, you know, so that preparation is so important. Well, I know Pastor John has prepared his message for today. So what he has prepared, he wants to give to us. And how about if we prepare our hearts right now? Amen. But let's focus right now and ask God to move. Amen. Father, we thank you. We pray that our hearts are prepared to receive this morning. And Lord, that we would check ourselves, that we'd make sure there's not those outside distractions, those things that would get our attention in some way. Lord, that we would lose focus, but Lord, that we would concentrate and be ready for the task that is in front of us now. Lord, that's listening to your word and hearing your word, meditating on your word, and Lord, having a heart that's willing to be obedient to your word. Lord, bless Pastor John right now. Anoint him. Let the Spirit of God move through him in a mighty way. We ask in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.
Amen. It wasn't too long ago I was in a restaurant, and I'd gotten my bill, and I was standing there, and the light was dim, and I was trying to read the total, you know, and here the light is dim and the ink is sort of faded, and I didn't have my glasses with me, and it took me a minute. I stood there and I'm looking at it, and it took me at least over a minute to finally figure it out, and I finally got it, and I looked at it and I said, oh, it's upside down. So then I finally figure it's to get it and turn it around and put it right side up, and it still took me. I'm still looking at it, I'm staring, and the owner of the place comes over and says, having a tough time seeing it, huh? And I said, yeah, and he goes, yeah, me too. So I pulled out my phone and turned on the little light and looked at it. And then I was able to finally see the total and add on my tip and sign my name. But what a drag, isn't it, when you can't see? And sometimes that kind of stuff happens. And trying to read something when you can barely see, that's sort of common for me now, it's no fun. And I was thinking about that, imagining somebody who maybe doesn't have glasses or can't see very well. What about somebody who's blind? How tough it is, how frustrating that would be to try to see things and not be able to see them. And I'm sure sometimes it would just want to make you want to give up and not even try to do that thing. And so that sort of brings me to what I wanted to speak about today, was the importance of having an understanding or an insight to be able to see, you know, what God is doing in our lives. What kind of purpose does he have for our life? Because he wants us to have a sense of purpose. And when we have that purpose, when we get it, when we begin to see what we're all about, what God made us for, why are we here? As Bob talked about last week, like, what's the purpose? You know, like, what me? We want to have that in us, because when we do, it helps us to persevere. And, you know, we've been sent out by God. We're sent out into the world to touch the world, to rescue, to bring people into the kingdom. And if we don't have that sense of purpose and that ability to persevere, we're going to be stuck. Just like Pastor Don was talking about those guys on the football team. If you're on a team and you don't persevere through the game, sometimes even when you're losing, if you get in there, you know, you re-energize yourself, you start over, you push through, you persevere, and amazingly, you can come back and take the lead again. And that's where God, he wants us to have enough insight into who he made us to be so that we can persevere. So what I want to do today is look at the lives of a couple of people and sort of see how these people went through incredible odds. And no matter what happened, somehow they still managed to persevere and get through all those things and accomplish the purpose that God had for their life. In each case, there was a common ingredient. And it's the thing that helped them to persevere, and that was realizing that they had a call of God on their lives. That God was actually working in their life. Now, I hope you realize you have a call of God on your life. They recognized the call of God on their life. They realized that they had a purpose, that God had a plan for their life, and they chose to follow that plan the best that they were able to. You know, no one's ever going to do it completely except Jesus. But we try, and we keep pushing on, and as Paul said, we press on. So these people had a vision. They had some insight. They were able to see, get an idea of what God was doing, where God was taking them, and that's where we want to be. We want to get to that place where we can see that God is working in our life, and we wake up in the morning and we know that God has got something for us. And I want to go on. I don't want to just wait and sit around and not care and not get involved and not try and not look out. We want to be that kind of person that is looking for God to move. It's hard to press on with no purpose, isn't it? When you got no vision. Sometimes you wake up in the morning and you think like, yeah, I got nothing to do today. I got nowhere to go, no one to see, nobody cares about me, nobody thinks, if you think like that, you're not even going to want to get out of bed. So let's take a look at these examples. The first one is Paul, the apostle. And he wasn't always Paul, you know. And he certainly wasn't always an apostle. Certainly wasn't somebody that was walking or in Christ's path or working for Christ. In fact, when we first meet up with Paul, his name was Saul. And he wasn't working for Christ. He was actually working against Christ. He himself says it in Acts 26:9. I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. There he is, our favorite apostle Paul. I was convinced that I was supposed to do everything I could to oppose Jesus. That's where he started. He had a messed up vision, messed up understanding of his purpose in life, didn't he? Boy, was he messed up. He was totally backwards. And so he says, and that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the chief priests. And about noon, O king, I was on my way on the road, and I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground. And I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. You might wonder what that means. A goad was a cattle prod, a stick, a pointed stick, like a pointer that they used to use in school. And what they would do is they would poke the oxen or the cattle or whatever it was. And when the oxen, when you were plowing the field, you wanted them to go stronger, harder, you would poke them. Well, the oxen didn't like it, so he would try to kick against the cattle prod, and then the farmer would get mad at him and really start poking him. So what Jesus was saying was, it's foolish and futile for you to fight against me or kick against me. So then I asked, well, who are you, Lord? Who are you? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up, stand up on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them. See, Paul was sent to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from power, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and all of Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. Paul understood. Now he understood that he did have a purpose, totally different than what he had thought before, but now he had a revelation of God's vision for him. He understood now what it meant to seek first the kingdom of God. Remember, he spent a lot of time learning about God after that. It says at one point he was taken up and the heavens were open to him and he saw into the spiritual realm. He learned a lot. He had a great understanding of what God was doing here on his and his purpose, his mission, his job to do. He had a vision of his life. So he realized he had an important role to play in building the church, building the kingdom, building up the people of God. So life after that time was easy for him. He never had any more problems because now he knew who he was and where he was going, so life became very simple for Paul, right? Is that, you think that's the way it was? Let's get a little insight into his life of leisure. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 and 28 through 28. He starts out, he's already been talking a little bit, and he's about other people who were saying all this crazy stuff, and he says, are they the servants of Christ? I must be out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely and have been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from thieves, from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've labored, and I've toiled, and I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I've been cold, and I've been naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for the churches. That's his life of leisure. Man, how do you go on when that's coming at you like that? Life was definitely not easy for Paul, even though he understood more than anyone else the mysteries of God. Maybe that's why he was able to go on. What do you think? Even though he was a great servant, do you know that he still struggled with his inadequacies? Remember what he said? I'm the worst sinner of all. But still, his greatest passion was to know, to love, and to serve the Lord. Paul was torn between wanting to leave this world and to go and to be with Christ. He wanted to stay and do the Lord's work, but man, I'm sure he was looking forward to the day when he could really actually rest. He said in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I go on living in the body, this will be fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far for me," he's thinking. "But it's more necessary for you that I remain in this body. So convinced of this, I know that I will remain. And I will continue with all of you for your progress and your joy in the faith." The more Paul knew, the more he understood, the more he was able to serve, the more he was able to go through, the more he was able to look forward to the great things that he could accomplish. In Acts 20:24, Paul said, "I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." He's talking about saving people, rescuing people from a life of hopelessness, from eternal death. Paul endured, he persevered because he saw his purpose. He knew what he was doing. Because he understood the importance of his work, he was able to press on. He always kept before him the vision that God had given him in Acts 26:17, where he said, "I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so they can have forgiveness and receive salvation." Paul never gave up. He never gave in. And in the end, when it was all said and done, when he was like getting to that point where he knew his time was coming to a close, he was able to say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing." There was another man I wanted to look at briefly too. His name is Joseph. We first came across Joseph when he was just a young kid, 17 years old. And he has this dream. It's in Genesis 37:5, and you know, he had this dream, and he shared this dream with his family, with his brothers. And because he shared the dream, they hated him. They didn't like him already because he was daddy's favorite. He was the youngest one. He came from a different mother. There was all these little things, so they didn't really care that much for Joseph. And then he shares this dream. He says, "Listen to the dream I had." This is Joseph. "We were binding sheaves of grain and in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose up and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." Now, would you like to have your brother and come and tell you that? "Hey, I had this dream last night. We were all sheaves of grain. I stood up tall and strong and you bowed down to me." So that didn't go too well. And later on, he has another dream. And this time, the dream was about the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to him. Now, that's his mom and his dad and his 11 brothers. And this was the final straw. Now his brothers said, you know, they started talking amongst themselves and they wanted to kill him. They hated him that much. They decided to kill him. But fortunately for Joseph, and of course, because God knew what he was doing, these traitors just happened to be coming along, and these guys thought, well, why kill him? One of the brothers sort of suggested it. I don't think he was really that fond of killing his brother. He may have been mad, but he didn't want to kill him. But so somehow or other, he talked him into, hey, instead of killing him, let's get some money out of him. Let's sell him to these traders and make a few bucks. Now remember, at this point, Joseph really didn't quite understand his future. He didn't know all that was going to go on. He's just a young kid. He was a decent kid. But he didn't quite have the full vision yet of what was happening. But he knew that something special was going on in his life because he's having these dreams. Do you ever get the feeling in your life? Have you ever felt like something special about you? You don't want to tell anybody. Well, you're not going to go around and say, hey, there's something special about me. But you think sometimes. Maybe you woke up and you had a dream, or you're just sort of staring out the window and you think, yeah, I know I'm supposed to do more. I know I'm supposed to do this. I don't even know what it is, but I feel this destiny in me. I feel like I'm supposed to do great things. You ever get that kind of thought? You should. Actually, you should, because you know what? Every single one of us has a destiny in Christ. God has put this longing inside of us to get a hold of His will, to get a hold of His purpose for us. And that's what we're feeling. We're the pot that the potter made, and we were made for a purpose. And we don't see it right off, but we know there's something. We know there's a reason, and something inside of us is making a search. What's the purpose? What's my purpose? Why am I here? What am I doing? So here's Joseph now. After going through all this rejection, all these heartaches, he was sold into slavery. He was falsely accused. He ends up going to prison. And all these things are happening. And finally, Joseph realizes that God's given him a gift. That there's this thing that God can, that's doing in him, and it really is from God. And that's dreams. He's dreaming dreams, and he can also interpret dreams. So he's got a very interesting gift. And now he knows these gifts are to be used for God's glory. So now he's not only being a good guy who was, you know, trying to honor the Lord and do the right thing. He was always doing that. But now he's beginning to see his purpose. And eventually these gifts, through, if you remember the story when he was in prison, he ended up telling some of the guards there their dreams and some things that were going on. And all these different things were happening to him. And eventually word got to Pharaoh. So his gifts eventually brought him before the king. And now God's really ready to begin to move in his life. Because he's been faithful his whole life. He was faithful in all the little things. He was faithful in serving God. So now God's bringing him into bigger things. He never gave up. He never gave in. He persevered. So now God set something in motion that was planned and purposed ages ago. Joseph interprets the Pharaoh's dreams. He finds out about the dreams of the 7 barren years and then 7 years of plenty. So he tells the Pharaoh, we need to start storing up all the grain. There's going to be a 7-year famine. We'll store all this grain, and then when the 7 years, there's going to be 7 years of plenty, and then the 7 years of famine, we'll have what we need. So the Pharaoh, in Genesis 41, says, the plan seemed good to the Pharaoh and to all his officials. And then it goes on and it says, so Pharaoh asked them, his officials, can we find anyone like this man in whom is the Spirit of God? So then the Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there was no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace. And all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt, the greatest nation on the face of the earth at that time. Then Pharaoh took his ring, his signet ring, from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. That was his sign of authority. And he dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a chain around his neck. And he had him ride along in the chariot with him. And he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift a hand or a foot in all of Egypt. So Joseph took the job. Pretty hard job to refuse. And he became like the top guy in the world. Really? He was like the top guy in the world. And then the original reason that, you know, that this all started, things, remember, they began happening a long time ago when he was just a kid. And all of a sudden now things are beginning to come to a head and things are beginning to unfold. And this famine that was in Egypt, we find out, was also happening back in Israel. And Joseph's own family was about to run out of food and go starving. So Joseph's father sends his sons to Egypt to go get food. And who do you think they run into? Joseph. Now Joseph was the governor of the land. This is Genesis 42:6. And the one who sold the grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. And as soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. But he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly with them. Now Joseph didn't let on for quite a while. And then Joseph could no longer control himself. This is in chapter 45. Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants. And so he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. And so there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him and the Pharaoh's household heard all about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified. They couldn't even speak. They were scared to death. They were shaking in their boots. And Joseph said to his brothers, come here. Come close to me. Come here. Come close to me. And when they had done so, he said, I am your brother, Joseph, the one that you sold into slavery, the one you sold into Egypt. And look where I am now, guys. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all of Egypt. And then a little bit later in chapter 50, Jacob dies. And now the brothers are scared again. In verse 19, Joseph tells them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. You see, God used Joseph to save not only Egypt, but to save Israel, the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes. That's who we're talking about here. Think back, this 17-year-old boy. He didn't know what he was doing completely. He didn't understand completely, but he pressed on into God. Gradually, he began, you know, he made himself available. He made himself open to God and gradually began to learn and understand the purpose of God as God began to unfold and give him a vision of who he was. And that's for us, too. He pressed on. There's all kinds of people in the Bible that went through things like that. There's nobody, though, like Jesus. The last one that we're going to look at for a minute here. He knew that he had been called. Jesus knew it. He knew he'd been chosen by the Heavenly Father to do a great work, the greatest work that could ever be undertaken. He was here to destroy sin and death. He was here to defeat the devil, to rescue us from captivity, to open up the eyes of the blind. He was here to pay the penalty for our sins. He was here to make a way for us to be one with the Father and, oh yeah, even to die on the cross. That was an impossible job. Who would want that job? Who would want that job? But Jesus knew that this was his purpose. He knew that this was his calling. It was tough. He went to the Father. Father, if there's any other way, I see it. I don't want to go through it if there's any other way. But nevertheless, I'm going to do what you want me to do. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. And so he did it. How did he do it? Hebrews 12:2 tells us, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Jesus was able to do it because he knew he could see into the future. He could see this joy. He knew about the salvation. He saw what was going to be happening. He knew that this purpose was so wonderful, so overwhelming, that he had to go through with it. He had to do it. It was too great to not do it. He saw the joy that was set before him. Us. Today, right here at Downriver Christian Community Church. He saw us sitting here and he said, you know what? For those guys sitting there September 2nd, 2018. Yeah, I'll do it for them. I'll do it for them. If it was nobody else, he would have done it just for us. Hebrews 12:3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We can't grow weary and lose heart. We may get weary sometimes, but we can't lose heart. We can't give up. We need to have that vision, that purpose of God before our eyes all the time so that we don't give up. Each one of those men, those three men that I talked about, each one of them either saw from the beginning or saw it eventually, the purpose that they had from God. And once they got hold of it, they didn't give up. They stuck it out. They were people that had a vision, an understanding of their purpose. Are we that kind of people? Do we have we gotten a grasp of our purpose from God? When we're raising up our children, are we raising them up to meet God, to get a hold of God, to know who God is? When we're teaching in a class, do we realize that this could possibly be the only time that child ever even hears about God? We just never know. We're a representative showing God's love. Somebody who's ushering or greeting, somebody walks in the door, they may be the person that meets a person who came here. Maybe we were their last hope to walk in the doors here. How do we respond to that person? How do we touch them? Do we ever think about that, the people that we meet on a day-to-day basis? What about our witness at work? When we go to a restaurant, when we're at the store, when we're in line somewhere, our neighbors, when we go out and we talk to them. I see a neighbor coming down the street. I purposely make sure I just happen to walk out the back of my car right when they get to my house. So I can say, hey, how you doing? Do we bring the kingdom with us wherever we go? Or do we just leave it at church or in our Bible on the bench at night? Do we have a vision of ourselves as someone being used by God, sent by God, out in this world, like always, like God wanting to use us all the time to make a difference, to make an impact? Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving. Who cares if we get recognized? Doesn't matter if anybody else sees us. We only need God to see us. And He sees it all. I know your deeds. We just heard about that in Wednesday nights. You've done this, you've done that. I know your deeds. I've been watching what you've been doing. Do we take the time to ever explore our own abilities, our own talents, and see then how we can use them for God? I could probably do this. Maybe I could do this, and then I could use that to share God with people. We have so many talented people in here. I'm sure that a lot. There's also a lot of untapped potential that God would love to use, because each one of us are important. Each one of us are unique. Each one of us are special. We're different, and God wants to raise up all those different vessels to touch so many different people in this world. We're all useful to God in so many ways. Each one of us are important to one another. We need one another. We really do. And then there's other people out there who we're also important to that don't know the Lord yet. They need us. They need us to be who we were created to be, so we can touch them and help them to get to know the Lord. We need to envision ourselves sometimes as responding to the call of God. And maybe we envision ourselves that God is calling us, that He's waiting for us to like step out and go to this place and do that thing. Because God does want us to do things. Our God's got more in store for us than we could ever ask or imagine. And I'll end it with this last scripture here. Philippians chapter 3, 13 and 14 says, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." He says there that God called him. God did call Paul, and God called us. We need to remember and recognize that God called us for a purpose. Not only are we called, but we're sent. Remember, we've been talking about being sent? So we've all been called. We've been called. Now we're sent out. We're sent out to serve. And that's the vision or the goal that we should have in our life. And it says that we also win a prize. I like prizes. You guys like prizes? You like gifts? I like prizes. And God knows exactly what He would give us. That would be the greatest blessing for us. Back in Genesis, when God first started talking to Abraham, He told him to walk the length and the breadth of the land. And He told him, "I'm going to give this to you. This is going to be your land." And then He told a childless Abraham, "I'm going to give you children." He said, "You know what? Look up at the stars. Try to count them. I'm going to give you that many kids. Look at the dust of the earth. You can't count that. That's how many people are going to be your children, because you're going to be the father of a nation. And it's not just the nation of Israel. It's this nation. It's the nation of God's people. We are that people that God so desperately has wanted forever, a people He could call His own. We're that people. We're set apart now. We've been called out of darkness, called into this family to be a people who God can call His own. God's power is unlimited. And through Him, we can do all things. You have a purpose in Christ that is beyond anything you could ever have imagined. You may have gotten some of it. I'm sure you got a taste of it. I hope you have. But there's more. There's more. Start digging. Start digging for that buried treasure. It's like talks about in the parable. Sell everything you have to once you find that pearl or when you find that treasure. Grab hold of that thing that God's got for you and run with it. Persevere. Don't give up. All right, if I could have the prayer team come forward. We're going to close in prayer. I just want to encourage you. Do we have donuts today? We have coffee and donuts? Okay, we got coffee and donuts upstairs. So stick around. If you want some prayer, we have prayer. Prayer is available to you for anything. Anything you need. We encourage you to come on up and get prayer. If it's personal issues, what we talked about today, whatever it is. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you, Lord God. We thank you. We thank you so much that you have called us, that you have chosen us, that you have created us with a purpose. And Lord, I pray that we as your people would press on, that we would continue on, that we would not ever give up, but that we would go forward, continue to go forward in your power, in your strength, as we are led by your Spirit, moving forward in your power. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. 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 Have a great day. Enjoy your Labor Day weekend here.
We've all searched for the light of day in the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fire. We've all run to things we know just ain't right. And there's a better life. There's a better life. You got pain.